I've just got to share one little thing that we're doing, my wife and I. You know, we've been in the process of fixing up our house, and we've got it pretty well fixed up. And so we just, you know, I believe in these small groups. I believe that that is the way that we're going to help people to grow spiritually, and that's the way we're going to be able to reach out and touch this world. I'm thoroughly convinced of that, but to do it, you know, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to do it. So we decided we're going to do something. I'm just asking for your prayers, and I really am on this. We are going to have an open house tomorrow at our house. And we went around and invited 9 of our neighbors all the way around our neighborhood to come. And 8 of them said they were going to come. One said that she had to be away to Idaho and left yesterday, but all the rest of them said, we are going to be there. We had the chance to have prayer with them, some of them. We prayed with them. It was a wonderful experience. I lived there, you know, we lived there for 3 years, then we went to Hawaii for 3 years, we've been back for a year. I just got acquainted with my neighbors. And it was a, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but what I want to happen is I want those neighbors to feel so good and so impressed that after the first year, we want to start a study group in our home. And I want to be able to go around and invite my neighbors in such a way that they will come. That's what I want. And so if you guys will just pray for us, and it's kind of scary, you know, but man, I'm excited about this. Well, the title of the sermon today is Who is Jesus? And it fits right in. We're doing, you know, for those of you that are maybe visiting with us, we're working our way through the book of Romans. And we're going through Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8. And the reason we're doing this is because the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, are on how we can have victory in this horrible, wicked world. And so we're looking this over to see what we can find there that would help us personally. The interesting thing is we found out that Romans is a letter that was written to Paul, by Paul to the church at Rome. And he's writing about how we can be victorious in this life. The first thing Paul does is he knocks out the props. And there are two very prevalent ideas today. One of them is that we don't need God. We can just go ahead and do our own thing our way and we'll make it. Folks, that won't work. That comes across very clear. Second thing is that we'll just pretend it. We'll pretend like we're Christians, but when it comes to doing our own thing our way, we're going to do our will and not God's will. We become pretenders, and that won't work either. So after he's knocked the props out from all this, then Paul proceeds to talk about what will work, how we can be victorious. And I want you to notice what he says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. We can all be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. I like that, don't you? We're made right in God's sight when we trust in God. Of course, the Greek word is pistis, which means to believe or trust. And we've talked about it. Trust is basically coming to the place where we're willing to say, okay, God, I'm willing to be what you want me to be. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. And he says, any of us, no matter who we are, how bad we've been, we can be made right in God's sight because of what Christ has done. Now, in chapter 4, Paul talks about this faith factor. And he points out that faith has always been the way it has been from day one. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, it's always been based, our salvation and our victory has been based on faith. It's not based upon what I can do, it's based upon faith. And then in chapter 5, and my wife talked about this last week, he talks about how what happens to a person when they have this faith. Faith brings joy. And it brings peace of mind. And it brings happiness. And it brings fullness of life. Faith brings all of these things to us. And my wife very ably pictured this last Sabbath. But now here we come to the subject for today. And it's in Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 21. And it's very interesting what he has to say. Now he shifts and he talks about Jesus. Remember we talked about how you put the faith of man with the power of God and it brings victory. And that's it to me is a great formula. Faith of man combined with the power of God equals victory. How do we get that victory? Well, we get it through what Jesus Christ has already done for us. That's how we get it. You know, the little saying says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And folks, I want to tell you, He is the reason for the season this year and all of Christmas seasons. If there was no Christ, there would be no Christmas. Well, now let's go back and let's take a look at these words here in Romans chapter 5. And I want us to just read these through very carefully, and then we're going to come back and look at a little piecemeal. I have to take my glasses off to read anymore, and that's something. You guys really look good today. But here in Romans chapter 5, I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at parts of it. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sins. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. And though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given, they died anyways. Even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. What a contrast between Adam and Christ, who was yet to come. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But the other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is different from the results of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused the death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness makes all of us right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over the world and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a fabulous passage of Scripture. The centerpiece of all of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and let's just look at these verses a little bit. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. When God originally created this world, the Bible says that He looked at it and He said, "This is good." You go back and you check into the original language, basically you're saying, "Oh, this is perfect. There's no flaws. This is fabulous." When God created this world, the whole world was perfect. And mankind was perfect. God created us originally with minds that were perfect. We had a perfect relationship, by the way, with God the Father. God Himself would come down and commune with Adam and Eve in the garden. And I can just see Him just walking along and Adam and Eve asking Him questions and He was answering their questions. They had a relationship, a perfect relationship. They had a perfect mind. They didn't think these evil thoughts that we have today, and their thoughts were pure and holy and full of love. and they had perfect bodies. God had created them so that their bodies were would just keep on going on and on and on like the ever-ready battery, you know. But all of that changed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. I've told this story before, but it fits so well here. Some friends of ours, they were reading the story about Adam and Eve's temptation and sin, especially Eve's temptation out of the Bible story. And the little girl had heard this story many, 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 many times. But she loved the story. And one day she was sitting there beside her mother and her little brother on the other side. And her mother was reading the story about Eve. And it says, Satan says, go ahead, eat it. It's good for you. You'll like it. And just as it gets to that part in the story, all of a sudden the little girl yelled out, Eve, don't do it. Don't do it. It'll get us all in trouble. Well, it did. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they opened up the floodgates of hell. The first thing that happened is that we lost our relationship with God. From that point on, whenever they saw God, they ran. You remember what it says there, that when they saw God in the cool of the night, they ran and hid. But something else happened. Because of that one sin, they opened up the avenue that Satan could get to them. And Satan began to put all kinds of poison in their mind, causing them to think about all kinds of junk that was going on. And you know, if you think about a lot of this horrible stuff long enough, the next thing you know, it begins to produce fruit in your life. And the next thing you know, you find yourself saying and doing things that are not right. And this is what happened. Their minds became perverted. And because of their perverted minds, and they begin to dwell on all this garbage, the next thing you know, they begin to carry out these deeds. And we have the story of Cain and Abel and how he killed his brother. But our bodies, which were perfect too, all of a sudden became corrupt. Friendly bacteria became unfriendly and dangerous. People began to get sick and illnesses. They were attacked by all kinds of dangerous things in this world. And then people began to die. And do you know that every single person in this world, except for two who have been born in this world, have died? The only two is Enoch and Elijah that I know of. They've never died. But we're all facing death one of these days. Some of us will die when we're young. Some of us are going to die when we're in middle age. Some of us will die when we're old. But this afternoon we're going to have a memorial service for one of our members who passed away. I think he was in his 90, 93 or something like that. But the fact is, this is what we're all going to face one of these days. I don't like it, do you? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't like it either. And God has set about to do something about it. I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did God do? Well, God and Jesus came up with a plan. And that plan called for Jesus to come to this earth, to be born as a baby, and to grow up, be tempted in all points like you and I are tempted, and yet never once sinning. That's what the plan was. But who is this Jesus, anyhow, that was a part of the keystone of all this plan? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and onward, we find a fantastic statement about who this Jesus is. Listen to what it says. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Who is Jesus? Well, He's at one with God. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that He and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they're the ones that created this world. He was honored by all of the universe, and yet, because of His love for us, He chose to come down to this earth and to take on human form and to go through life and be tempted like all the rest of us are tempted, and yet he never once sinned, and then he chose to die the criminal's death. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price of my sin. Now, he didn't have to die. You know that Jesus was perfect. He didn't have to die, but he chose to die because of love. Because he looked down and he saw us in this room. And he saw everybody and he said, I love Burton. He's a character, but I love him. I'm going to die for him. That's who Jesus is. Now, you know, it's interesting that if you go back over here to Mark, or I should say to Romans, you'll discover a very interesting little statement in here in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. It says, what a contrast between Adam and Christ who was yet to come. And it goes on talking about the contrast. Did you know that the Bible indicates, in fact it says it a couple of times, that actually Jesus was like a second Adam? Did you know that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. I'll wait for you to get this, because this is a very important point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got it? Look right up here at me if I knew it, and you got it, and I'll know you got it. Okay? All right. Notice what it says. The Scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What came first was the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Every human being has an earthly body just like Adam's, but our heavenly bodies will be just like Christ. Boy, isn't that something? It says Christ is like the second Adam. He took up where Adam left off. And what a contrast between the two of them. Now, while I'm here, I want to talk a little bit about this, what Christ was like, because, you know, there's a big argument that's going on right now. Well, was Christ like Adam after he sinned, or was Christ like Adam before he sinned? Well, I want to tell you folks something. In some respects, he was like Adam after he sinned. In other respects, he was like Adam before he sinned. How was he like Adam after he sinned? Well, first of all, when he came to this earth, he took on human form, physically, mentally, and emotionally. He was just like us. I mean, he got tired. He got passionate. He had compassion for people. He felt bad at times. And then he finally died a physical death. He took on human form, physically, mentally, and emotionally. But spiritually, he was like Adam before Adam fell. He didn't have any, he didn't have a conversion experience like us. We're born on the wrong side of the tracks. We have to decide to come over there. But Jesus was born like Adam was before Adam sinned, spiritually. He had a relationship with God the Father from day one. I can't find in the Bible where it says he was converted. He had it from the beginning. And because of this conversion experience, when he was tempted, I should say because he had this relationship with God the Father from the beginning, he had to go over the same ground that Adam went over. And while Adam disobeyed, Jesus chose to obey and to let God be in full control. That's the contrast. Have you ever stopped to think about all the things that happened when Adam sinned? Well, the first thing that happened is that we became subject to disease. Well, he says right here that we were condemned to die. because sin came into this world and all hell broke loose. And here we are today in this horrible world, all because of one man's sin. But he says when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he gave us a way out of sin. He forgave us of our sins. He cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness. He established a way that we could have a new relationship with God the Father. And he gave us the promise of eternal life. We have all of this through Jesus. I think this is fantastic that we have a Savior like that, that loved us so much that he was willing to do all that. Don't you? I love the way that Paul puts it here. Notice here in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 and onward, it says, yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. But Christ's act of righteousness made all people right in God's sight and gives them life. When Jesus died on that cross, that one act gave all of us access to God's kingdom again. Because one person disobeyed, many people became sinners. But because of one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. Isn't that neat? We can all be made right in God's sight through Jesus. It goes on saying God's law was given to all people, could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, so now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the key, the centerpiece of salvation. And folks, it's the reason for the season right now. We're here in this church and in the world, we're celebrating Christmas. You know, I've been really disturbed, and I've noticed that there is a real push right now to get rid of the word Christ and get Christ out of Christmas. Have you noticed that? I heard on the news yesterday that they're not calling it the Christmas tree in Balboa Park anymore. You know what they call it? The holiday tree. The holiday tree. There's a movement all over the world. Get Christ out of Christmas. You can't tell anybody about who Christ is in the public school. You can't even, you know, you can't do this. Because you bring in religion. Folks, if there was no Christ, there would be no Christmas. Christ, Mass. Christ, birth. That's what it's all about. It's a time for us to turn our eyes back to Jesus. And I tell you, folks, this world needs Jesus more than it's ever needed him before. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we have the truth. It's time for us to share it. What a great time it is, isn't it? Here we are, losing my papers. But here we are, this wonderful time of the world, Christmas. But what a time it is for us as Christians to recommit ourselves to Jesus. Isn't that great? To stop and think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And to say, okay, Lord, today I'm giving you my life again. I want you to take full charge. Now, I'm sure that in this church there's probably some people here this morning that are struggling. You've had some struggle. Maybe you were raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. Maybe you've gone to all of our schools. But somehow, some right now, you know you don't have this gift of eternal life, this promise of eternal life through Jesus. You don't have Jesus because you're pretending, you're playing. Folks, this could be the greatest day of your life today, right now. All you have to do is ask the centerpiece of this world, Jesus Christ, to come in and be the centerpiece of your life. That's all. It's that easy. What a great time. Celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Since it's Christmas, I've got to tell you a Christmas story. Now, you're going to wonder about this story. You're going to say, what in the world this has to do with Christmas? But it is a Christmas story, and you'll see when it comes to the end of it. I have a friend of mine by the name of Earl Thompson. He was a member of my church in Arlington. Now, Earl is one of these electronics geniuses. He can do anything. I mean, this guy can take, I don't know how he does it, but he can just make anything out of nothing, you know, practically. Well, Earl is so good that he's actually now one of the teachers over there at the, I think he's still teaching. He's not, he's retired. Huh? Oh, in Oklahoma. Oh, well, he was a teacher at Chino, the women's prison in Chino. He taught these women computers and how to make things, put computers together and everything. But before that, he worked for one of these computer schools, one of these high-tech schools. He was one of their professors. Well, they gave him a classroom to teach, and off the classroom was another room and was filled with all kinds of junk from all the other professors that had been before him. And so one day Earl had some free time, and he thought to himself, you know what? I am going to take, and I'm going to find out what's in that closet. So he opens up the closet, and it's just filled with junk. Junk of all these different people, you know, that had thrown their stuff in the closet. So he started going through it, and he started hauling it out, and he started throwing it away. Cleaned the closet up, but when he got to the very end of the closet, way in the back in the corner, he found Albert. Now, who's Albert? Albert was a robot that somebody had created long before Earl had ever shown up on the scene. And this person had in his mind he was going to create a robot that would actually imitate human beings and almost everything. You know, so the robot would walk and it would move its arms. It could lean down and pick up a piece of paper. And he had that robot fixed in such a way that when it would come to the edge like this stair here, he'd be walking like this and it'd come up to the edge like that and it turned and you know, and he even programmed the thing so it could talk a little bit. And he was so proud of his robot, you know. And he got this thing, and he worked on it, and he put a lot of time and effort into this thing. And he had this thing pretty well worked out. But for some reason, somebody got a hold of that robot. And they, you know, he had it running on DC, battery, you know, direct current. And they took one night and they stuck it into the wall plug on AC and it fried all of Albert's innards. And Albert wouldn't work after that. No matter what the guy did, and he was so upset, he tried, gave it a couple of half-hearted attempts trying to fix Albert. He finally got so upset about it, he just put Albert in the closet and junked him there. And there was Albert, and he'd been there for years. Well, my friend Earl got into that closet and he found Albert there, this hunk of junk, in the closet. Somehow, some way, his heart went out to this Albert. And he said to himself, you know, I'd like to have Albert. I'd like to see if I can get this thing to operating. And so he went to the president of the school and he said, look, you know, I found this robot in the closet. I'm wondering if there'd be some way I could get this thing, I could buy it. And the professor, the president, he took a look at it and he said, yeah, I think we could sell it to you. $150. Well, Earl thought that was a little high, but he wanted Albert. So he paid the $150. And he took Albert home with him. And he started working on Albert in his spare time. He had to buy all brand new pipes from the inside. And he took his tester and he'd check out all these little circuits and all these computers and whatever it is. And all the little capacitors and everything. And he had started putting in new ones into Albert. Well, he told me about this. He said, man, Albert, he said, you know, I got him now. He can raise his hands. He can do that. And one day he said, I got him where he can walk now. He's walking pretty good. He said, I got him now. He can bend over and he can actually pick up a pencil on the floor. And I said, man, Albert's... And, you know, I got really excited. I said, man, you got to bring Albert to church. Got to show the kids Albert. So he brought him for the children's story. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was so funny. Because he put Albert on the stage, you know, and Albert went through all of his antics, you know. He would come right up to the edge like this and then turn and walk this way and... You know, and he'd bend over and pick up something, and even had him saying a couple of words. And Albert did foul up a little bit because he got too close one day, and fell over, and he had to go run over and pick him up and put him back on his feet, you know. But it was, the kids just went crazy. Then nobody even cared about my sermon. All they wanted to know is about Albert. And after church was over, you should have seen the crowd of people that was around him. They wanted to see Albert, you know. Well, he kept on working in Albert. And he kept telling me about, oh, I've got Albert now. He's doing better, you know. He can raise his hands real good. And oh, you know. And one day I took a look at Albert. And here was Albert. You know, he could operate pretty good by this time. But he was still a pile of junk. I mean, he looked bad on the outside. So I said to Earl, what about the outside of this guy? You know, you got him working pretty good, but man, he looks horrible. And he got a gleam in his eye and he says, Burton, I'm working on that too. He said, you know, my plan is to get Albert to functioning perfect. Then I'm going to put a brand new skin on him. And I'm going to make him better than ever. Well, you know, that story is a Christmas story because you know something, we're all like Albert. God programmed us originally. He wanted us to last forever. He didn't intend for sin to come to this world, but it's here. And we've all gotten banged up and beaten and battered, and some of us feel like we've been relegated to the closet. But you know, there's somebody that likes us. Somebody that loves us. And you know who that is? Jesus. And when he saw us, he said, I can't stand to see Burton in the closet. I'll pay the price. I want this man. And he didn't pay $150. He gave his life for me. But there's one difference between Albert and me. Albert had no choice. But I can choose. I can choose whether I want Jesus to be my master. I can choose whether I want Jesus to make me over and to change me. Boy, I'm so glad we have that choice, aren't you? I remember I was 23 years old when I finally wised up and asked Jesus to come to my life. I wish I'd have done it a lot sooner. It hasn't been easy. There have been a lot of struggles, a lot of heartache and sorrow. But boy, I'll tell you, the best decision I ever made in my life was when I asked Jesus to come into my life and take over. Second best one was marrying my wife. But the fact is, we can choose. But when we make that choice, God goes to work on the inside. And you know, I asked it, a lot of work to do in me. There are a lot of circuits that are blowing. But God is slowly but surely repairing them and fixing them up and putting new circuits in there and making me a brand new person. Getting me back to what He wants me to be, what His plan was for me originally. You know, God has a master plan for us. It boggles our mind. We can only see it. Oh, it'd be amazing. But you know something? God's not going to stop with just getting us all right on the inside. Because my Bible tells me that this same Jesus who loved me so much that He came the first time is going to come back the second time. And when He comes back the second time, He's going to give me a brand new skin. And I'm going to be better than ever. And I'm going to have the promise of life everlasting. Oh, fantastic, isn't it? I'd like to close by reading again Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 and 8. I love these words. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's what Christ did. He died for us while we were still sinners. And then I want to drop down and just read Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and onward. It says, God's law was given so all men could see how simple they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us a right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that fabulous? I don't care who we are, what has happened in our past, where we're at right now today, God loves us. He's the reason for the season. That's why he came to this earth, to buy us back and to make us brand new people. I'd like for you to take your songbooks at this time and want to sing the song. No, first of all, I'm going to do something different here right now. Just, you know, did you like that song that we had by Brian? I'm going to ask Brian to come back up here and sing that song one more time. Where is Brian?